Morning, church. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as I think about what you did in the life of Paul, how Jesus, you appeared to him and you used a man who hurt your people very much, even to the point of death, and yet you still chose him to proclaim who you were to this world. So God, this morning as we gather, I pray that if there's anyone who questions whether they can be used by you, I pray that today they would leave knowing that with you, because of you, Jesus, all things are possible. And so I pray that they would lay their burdens down this morning and that their eyes would look to you, that you would open up their ears to hear the word from Pastor Chris. I thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we are going through the book of Acts, and we are flying through, focusing upon characters that we've been looking out throughout the book. And if you remember last week, we preached a sermon about Luke. We talked about him as an author and as a historian, and we finished in chapter 21. Right at the very end, where Luke and his friends, remember the "we" statements, where Luke kind of joins into the picture, and we ended with this verse, "And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Because remember, Paul was heading to Jerusalem, but his friends did not want him to go. They were like, "No, don't go." Agabus came and gave him this prophecy about how his feet were going to be bound and his hands were going to be bound, and his friends were like, "No," but Paul would not be persuaded. And so they said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And we're picking up right there at that verse into this next scene to see what happens. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And so I want to show you a map just to give you a little bit of a sense of what's going to be happening as we look throughout the life of Paul. And of course, there's tons written about the life of Paul. We're just going to focus in really today on a couple of his different defenses or speeches to people about his purpose that he had in the Lord. And so you might notice in this map, Jerusalem is where Paul is heading right now. But there's other important cities that we're going to see. Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, where we talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that sort of city. That's up here further in the northwest, right? But Caesarea Maritime is this place that we're going to end up at the end of our story today in Acts 26. Damascus, that's the road that Paul was reading about, that Paul was on the way to Damascus until he saw Jesus in a vision. Right, and then Antioch, which is where many of the missionary journeys started, and Tarsus, which is where Paul's hometown. And as we look through these stories, we know we are at the end of Paul's missionary journeys, right? His first missionary journey started in Antioch and went around the area of Galatia. Remember last week we talked about how he was pulled outside the city and rocks were thrown at him in Lystra. And then he walked right back into the city because that was Paul, that kind of bold zeal and passion for the Lord, right? Proving people wrong that the power of God was greater than the power of man. But then we had the Macedonian call, and on his second journey, we see him head across the sea, going into towns that we know like Philippi and Corinth and Athens and these other towns where the Macedonian call was to go into Macedonia and spread the gospel. And then the third missionary journey was him going back encouraging the churches, checking on the pastors that were there, continuing the work that had been done, following up with all these churches that had been planted and see what their health was like and the questions that he needed to answer in his letters. This was the third journey. And we are right now picking up on this last little blue arrow over here as he heads down to Jerusalem. That's where we're picking up our story, okay? So, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. This is awesome. Paul has been on all these journeys. He's coming back into Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's the elder over the church in Jerusalem, is now meeting with him, and Paul is telling him everything, and they are glorifying God. They're praising God that these incredible things have been happening all around the region. The Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so exciting, but isn't it happen that way a lot? As you get excited in the Lord and as great things are happening, it seems like the enemy always tries to like undercut you, right? In the middle of the jump, de-cleat you where you hit the ground even harder. And so here they are glorifying God and praising God, but they've heard a rumor. But they've heard something about Paul. Look what they say next. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is this to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." Here's the rumor that Paul, because he is going to the Gentiles, he's telling the Jewish people, you don't need to worry about the Old Testament. You don't need to worry about all those things. You don't need to do those customs anymore. Just live. And this lie has been perpetrated against him, and it's been stirring up in Jerusalem about this guy in a far-off land named Paul. And Paul is back. And so they give him instructions and how to be made right before them. But as he goes into the temple, people recognize him. They pull Paul out. They start to beat him until the Roman guards have to come in and help Paul escape from them, right? And then when we pick up in verse 37, we're going to see Paul's defense to the mob. The mob has taken him. They begin to try to hurt him. And now we're going to see him give his defense. Let's pick up again in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who has stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" They don't even know who they arrested. They just grabbed him. They saw a riot happening, and they just grabbed Paul, and they got him out. They thought he had caused a revolt, all these things. They don't even know. But Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, and a citizen of no obscure city, and I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, Paul likes to bring up this point that he's from Tarsus, right? Why would he bring that up? Well, number one, it's the capital of the province, of the Roman province that is there. It's a city of much renown that is well known for its educational system in Tarsus. In fact, when you look back, you have Alexandria, you have Athens, and you have Tarsus as these major learning centers. You'll see throughout Paul's life, they talk about him being an educated man, him having wisdom beyond his years and things of that nature. Well, that part of that was because he was born in Tarsus. And then there's this mystery one. We find out later on that because of his birth in Tarsus, he's actually a Roman citizen. And God uses even the place of his birth, the allotted period and the allotted time that he's born, to give him tools that he can use for his missionary journeys. But he tells them he's from Tarsus, and he asked to speak to the people. And when they had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And so Paul is going to make a defense. Why a defense? He's just been attacked. He's just been accused of these things. Rumors are swirling about him. And so he's going to make a defense of his position to the people. And when they heard that he is addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia and brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He's saying, I know what you're feeling. I understand it. I was zealous for the way, the same way you are. In fact, he's referring to this idea that he was at the feet of Gamaliel, that he has this sort of standing in the community that many people don't have. In fact, if you go to the book of Philippians, just flip a little bit to the side, you'll find out that he actually gives a list of the confidence that he has in the flesh. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here's what Paul's saying. It put me up against anybody, and I'm going to look better. Put it in today's language. He would have a better title. His reputation would be better than yours. His bank account would be bigger than yours. His clout and power in the community would be bigger than yours. And he says, put me up against anybody, and I have all the requirements to be well known. But he says this next. But whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Listen, whoever you are out there, it doesn't matter when you come in here. We're all the body of Christ. We're all one. We're all created in the image of God, great and small. Maybe out in the community, you're well known for this or you're well known for that. Maybe your bank account is huge and it's great. That's great. But here, we're all the same. Here, we're all one blood. We're all family, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel message. Now listen, can you hear this? Even the bad part of you that's out there, the sins, who you are in the dark, the thoughts that rattle around in your mind that aren't glorifying to the Lord, even those things don't matter because of the blood of Christ. That he has set you free, and you're free indeed. Isn't that good news? That we are all the same in Christ Jesus. That we can all say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That we consider everything in the world secondary, thirdary, fourthary, whatever, that Jesus is so high on our standard of life that nothing else compares. Nothing else in life counts for anything compared to our love and affection for Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Whew. Your selfishness, get rid of it so you can gain Christ. Right? Your desires that well up in you, get rid of them so that you can get to know and gain Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. So Paul, in his defense here, is telling, like, I have all of these things in my favor, and yet I don't count any of them for myself. All of them I set aside for the sake of Christ. All right, let's pick up back in chapter 21. Well, actually, it's chapter 22. It says, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to them to prison both men and women. And as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. He was zealous for the law, persecuting the church, but as I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. And about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Now, are you picturing the scene? We're walking, right? We're just traveling to Damascus. All of a sudden, it's like the sun fell out of heaven and is shining on you right then. Everybody around can see the light, but no one can understand the voice except Paul. And Paul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus waking up Paul to that, his ways, right? And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus, right? Paul, marching in with orders to persecute the church, is now being led by the hand because God has humbled him, right? And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Arise, be baptized, change, be made new. And in this speech, what Paul read for us earlier in Acts chapter 9 was that Ananias was going to tell Paul, you are the chosen instrument of God to bring the word to the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, that we, when we turn our lives to Christ and we give ourselves across to his gospel message, that we become vessels of God, instruments of God, to be used for his glory. Now, what does that mean to be an instrument? Right? Now, I'm gonna give you a quick definition, right? An instrument is a vessel that's used to produce music, right? For example, on the stage, we have tons of instruments that are here, right? Now, here's another picture of some instruments, right? I don't know, how many of y'all out there can play instruments? Anybody have those skills that are willing to share? Okay, a few of y'all are like, you might recruit me for the band if I volunteer. Now, I am really on the maraca. That's kind of the instrument on here that I play. Now, I can appear to play music, right? Like, I can look good. Don't I look impressive on there, right? I look awesome. We were just sound checking. It didn't matter how you sound, okay? It just mattered that the music came through the speakers, right? Here's me on the drums. You know that Jonathan never lets me get on the drums. So you know that I have no skills there, right? But when you think about instruments, right, there's four components, I think, to playing an instrument, right? Now, these are the four things that we're going to kind of talk about in the scheme of how we can learn from Paul, being this chosen instrument of God, and how we can apply it to our lives, right? Here's the four components, right? It takes energy. It takes skill. Rhythm, and you have to have an ear, okay? Not just like cartilage attached to your face, right? I mean, like actually you can be able to hear the music and what's going. What do I mean by these different things? Here's what I mean by energy, right? All of these instruments, can you put that picture of the instruments back up for us, right? Each one of these instruments needs someone to play them. For example, this guitar, it's not doing anything. Like we could stare at it for a long time. It's not going to play itself, right? It's going to take someone to put energy, to pluck the strings, or if it's the woodwind, someone's going to have to blow air through it to make something come out of it. If it's percussion, you're going to have to hit it with something in order to make it come out. If it's a cello or a violin, you're going to have to take something and attach it and turn and push across the strings in order to create music. So let me ask you this. What is your motivation? What is your fuel? What is your energy when you wake up in the morning? When you wake up in the morning, what gets you out of bed to go to church? What gets you out of bed on a morning where it's storming and there's lightning and there's rain and flooding? What would make you get out of bed to come worship the Lord? What makes you get out of bed to go to work? What motivates you when you're walking around your house or going to your job? Is it fear or is it joy? Is fear your primary fuel? You're scared of messing up. You're scared of like, I'm going to go to work early because I'm scared of my boss getting mad at me because of this. Is so much of our life today fueled with fear? Or is it fueled with joy? Do you have joy with the way you live your life? Paul consistently is going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be joyful always. This is Paul constantly telling us, rejoice, rejoice. But for some of us, our motivation's hate. Like, I hate to lose. I hate it. I hate to look bad in front of other people. Maybe that's fueled by pride or, you know, one of those other things that's going on. But I hate that. Sometimes I hate getting caught in traffic, so I'll leave early. Hate is a really fast burning fuel. It burns really hot for a short period of time. It's not long lasting. You know what is long lasting? Love. Having a love for the people that are around you. Loving your job. Loving serving people. Love is a much better motivator than hate. What about this? Burden or opportunity? Are you feeling burdened? Then that's the reason that you do things. Oh, okay, fine. I'll help you again with this thing. Or is it like, man, I get an opportunity to help Al. That's amazing. Al doesn't really need my help. That's why I use him for an example. But do you see things as opportunities? I have an opportunity to serve Jonathan. Or am I like, okay, I guess I'm going to do this for Jonathan again. He forgot his keys again. I guess I'll open this up again. Right? Do you see things as burdens or opportunities? Right? Setting up for church. Anybody back in the day when we used to set up for church every Sunday? Woo! Oh, a few of us, right? Man, I used to love it. I used to love pushing that thing up the hill, watching Jonathan Lefferts. He's stuck on the hill because he couldn't get all that. I mean, do you see things as opportunities or are they burdens? Let's look at Paul's motivation. Let's go to Philippians real quick. Let's see what some of Paul's motivation was. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now listen, Paul is in prison here. He's gotten thrown in prison because of his love and affection for Jesus. That has every opportunity to hate your life, to have fear of what was going to happen to you when you're in prison, of feeling the burden of these bars that won't let you out. But instead, he chose to have joy. He's like, what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Now listen, if I got arrested, like thrown in cuffs and marched out of here, is one of y'all going to finish the sermon? I hope so. Is that going to encourage you to be more bold about your faith? I hope so. That's what it's doing here. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What was Paul's motivation? The advance of the gospel. He wanted the gospel to be advanced. He didn't care how. He didn't care who. He just wanted the gospel to go forward with joy. And so, do you have that energy? Do you have that drive to share the gospel with the people in our community? We just sang about revival. How does revival happen? Come awaken your people. Then it's going to come awaken our city. That's what it takes for this to take root. But it doesn't just take energy. For example, I could have a ton of energy on the drums right now. I just swing it and hit it as hard as I possibly can. You wouldn't like it. You just wouldn't, right? I got to have skill. There's a certain level of skill. This is why Jonathan doesn't let me play the drums on Sunday, because it takes skill, right? So here's the question. What is your range? What is your skill in knowing and sharing the gospel? Do you have the ability to mourn with those who mourn? Do you have the ability to celebrate with those who celebrate? Do you have range in knowing the word and sharing the word with others? Like, for example, some of us can sing. Some of us can't sing, right? I'm kind of in the middle of those, right? But if you were to test your range, there's one song you could do to test your range, okay? Go do karaoke and sing Take On Me by A-ha, all right? Take on me, take me on, be gone. And then you just got to belt it into your tree. Like, you just got to go for it, right? Now, I've heard Jonathan sing this song, and he's got some range, okay? He can do it, but he pulled a chord. Something broke right here, right, when you try to hit that high note, right? It just, you got to have this range. The only way to get skill is to practice. The only way to get skill is to actually pick up the guitar, learn from a master, learn from someone else who could teach you how to do it, and just time after time after time. In fact, the band, they don't just get up here and Jonathan's like, hey guys, let's try this today. No, they practice every Thursday, learning, practicing, working through it. Then they show up early on Sunday morning to practice and run through everything before they come to first service. And then the second service, they practice so they can bring a skill so that we don't get in the way for God to be glorified. Because when you don't have the skill, it stands out. So how do we have those skills? How do we build those skills, right? Look what happens with Paul in these next few verses. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now listen, I wish that every church in our community preached Christ out of goodwill. I hope they do. That's my prayer. There should never be rivalry between churches. Amen? In fact, we have Dakota and Maggie here, right? Dakota, can you wave to everybody? All right. Dakota is planting a church like 500 yards from us, right? In the golf course, right? Heirloom Church is coming up. We're actually going to pray for them at the end of the service, right? There shouldn't be any rivalry between us, right? It's like, oh, yeah, he's on the front row. All right, let's get him. He can't get out of here. Let's take out his knee, right? There shouldn't be rivalry there, right? There should be encouragement. We should be praying for them, encouraging them, spurring them on in their walk for Christ. And we are, brother. We love you. We're excited about what you're doing in our community. They're going to be in the golf course starting this fall. So we're excited about what God's doing in our community, right? And so we got to be excited about that. He's going to be preaching the Lord out of goodwill. He's been in this community for a while, trying to grow the people around him and grow his team in that. We're excited about that. It shouldn't be a rivalry, a competition in those things. The church should be all with one accord for the gospel message to be made more of in our community. There's more people in our community that need the Lord. So we need to be a part of that work. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But look at Paul's attitude. What then? Only that in every way, whether by pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Woo! It's like, people talk bad about me, people praise me, it doesn't matter. Christ is proclaimed. Christ's word is going out to the world. That's all that matters. It's not about us. And yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be put to shame, and that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He doesn't even hold on to his life, considers all of it rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. That's got to be our attitude. You want to know how to get rid of stress and anxiety in your life? Hold on to Christ more than you hold on to the world. Put those things down and trust the Lord in those moments. So we see full courage, right? The gospel going forward, making a defense of the gospel. Look what he says next. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. This is the rhythm that we're talking about. Because even if you have the skill and even if you have the energy, if you don't have rhythm, it just goes bad. It just doesn't go well. So the question is, what is your pattern of life? Have you crafted your life to walk in a pattern that sets you up for success in sharing the gospel with others and walking in a life worthy of the calling of Christ that is given to us? Do we walk in that pattern? What pattern does Paul have? Fruitful labor. He says in Romans 12, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Are you renewing your mind day by day with the truth? Or he says it in chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, not that I have already obtained it, or am I perfect, but I press on to make hold of my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Forgetting what's behind, pressing on towards what's ahead. Here's what that means. Who you were, the things you've done, put them at the foot of the cross. They don't have to define you. You can walk ahead, forward in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about Paul. Think about Saul in this picture. He's walking to Damascus to murder Christians, and God gets a hold of his life, and he repents, and he turns 180 degrees and going from a persecutor of the church to a champion for the church, one who destroyed the church to one who's planted more churches than anybody else. That's Paul. What was the difference? Jesus. He chose to follow the light instead of following his own way. That's the good news of the gospel. Is your pattern of life set up so that you can live in that? Are you have daily time with the Lord? Are you spending time on your knees before the Lord? Are you, every chance you get, worshiping him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, renewing your mind? Is that the way we live? Let those of you who are mature think this way, right? And then the last one is having an ear. Because listen, in your walk with Christ, you got to be able to adjust and stay in tune. Because things are going to get in the way of your walk with Christ. Rumors like what happened with Paul, circumstances, tragedy, all these things are going to try to veer us offline. You got to be able to adjust and stay in tune. You got to be able to understand the situation and how you fit into the entire work of Christ, right? Like if we were to try to all harmonize on a note, that would be probably tragic in here, right? But if we were like, oh, and we all tried to match it, and then I'm like, conductor's like, okay, done. And then someone's like, la, 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 right there. Whoa, what happened? All the moment would be ruined because someone jumped out of turn. Someone out of tune can so easily break down the beauty and the harmony. This is why you have to have an ear. Who is God wanting us to be? How does God want us to blend together with one another's life to spur us on to be like him? Paul was a master of this. Regardless of who he was talking to, he always knew his audience and knew how to make a defense with his audience. Let's close out with looking at Acts 26. So let's look at another defense of Paul's gospel. I'd love for you to read those things in between, because that first trial that Paul was under set in motion this trip that he was going to take to Rome. And so he's taken to Caesarea Maritime, and he's in prison for 2 years. 2 years because of a rumor that happened. 2 years of prison. During that time, he wrote a lot of letters. During the time, him and Luke wrote and worked on a lot of stuff together, right? But we pick up here in chapter 26, verse 1, with King Agrippa showing up. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of read through his defense, and we'll stop every once in a while. I want to show you how you can make a defense of the gospel. Like, how can you defend your faith with others based upon Paul's example that we see here? And then hopefully this week you can go back and finish out the defense that we were starting in chapter 22 and see that the same pattern applies. So, Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made a defense. Here's the first thing: seek an attentive audience. When you're going to make a defense, make sure you have an audience that wants to hear your defense. Because if they don't want to hear your defense, they're not going to listen. They're not going to let you build a case. Guys, can I just warn you? Facebook is not an attentive audience. Right? They don't really want to hear the truth. They just don't. Right? People want to just attack. They just do. It's a toxic place. Find someone you sit down, sit beside, and have a conversation with, that you have an attentive audience with them so that you can actually make your defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So he's recognizing his audience, he's recognizing King Agrippa, and recognizing the strengths. Hey, you know the situation we're in. In fact, if you were wondering where Caesarea Philippi was or what this scenario looks like, right? Here's a picture at Caesarea Philippi of what the palace would have looked like. They've done a lot of archaeological work there. It's right beside the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful place. He had a palace right here. There's a huge hippodrome that's there. And so there's this palace. The water is so clear and beautiful here at the Mediterranean Sea. But the trial would have taken place in this sort of courtroom foyer area. And this is what it would have looked like. Right, this foyer area, you see where Dr. Price is standing. That's most likely where Paul would have been standing, facing King Agrippa, making his defense. When we got a chance to go there, we got to play all the different roles. I got to be Festus and like yell at Paul. That was kind of fun, right? But we got to kind of make these things happen. And then behind us, just to get you seen a panoramic, there's this incredible aqueduct running right behind the palace that would have run water into the palace and into this place that King Agrippa would have called home. So this is the setting. this beautiful setting, right? The water behind, right? Fresh water coming down from here to different places all around this region. And this is where he's making his defense before Agrippa. He says, "My manner of youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope is in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly worship day and night. For this is the hope I am accused by the Jews, O King." So he gives an introduction of who he is. He's a Pharisee of the strictest proportions. And what he's going to do is present a case based upon Moses and the prophets and the people, saying the Old Testament shows who Jesus is. And he frames his case that I'm not what all the rumors say I am. I'm going to show you from the Word what Jesus is all about. And then he says this in verse 8, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Why is it thought crazy that God raised Jesus from the dead? I mean, Jesus was God incarnate, died upon the cross, and rose again. And they can't believe it, that God came in the flesh. But when you look at the Old Testament, you see people being raised from the dead. When you look in the Old Testament, you see things like the Messiah was going to have to suffer in Isaiah 53. You see all of these things in the Old Testament. Why would it surprise you that he must raise from the dead? He had to be the first to resurrect. And this is the case that Paul is going to make to them, but he sums it up in this one statement. Why is it hard for you to believe that the Son of God could raise from the dead? "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. And I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Woo! Paul doesn't hold back. Paul was not a good guy, was he? Paul is approving of the stoning of Stephen. Paul is trying to get people to blaspheme God. Paul is persecuting people, putting them to death, voting against them. But now he's changed, and he's identifying with the crowd that's wanting to put him to death. Don't be afraid to identify with the very people that you're making your defense before, because in our former life, we did many of the same things until God got a hold of our life. And then he says this, In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven." Do you notice he gives his testimony every time he's given a defense? "This is how God changed me," that's what he says, right? "O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" And you're like, what? It's hard to kick against the goads? Like, what does that mean? That sounds weird, doesn't it? So what is a goad? Now, a goad, an ox goad, is a stick that had a pointed metal part on it that they would use to steer the oxen when they're pulling the plow. Right? In fact, it's kind of a weird word to look in, like, cross-reference. In fact, one of the times is back in Judges 3:31. It talks about this guy named Shamgar and how he killed 600 Philistines with an ox, this ox goad thing, right? Okay, interesting, fun. Right, the words of the wise are like a goad. In other words, it was something that was meant to get you back online. And he's saying, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against it? Now, in Texas, we call it a cattle prod, right? So that if you want to get Texan on us. Why are you kicking against the leading of God? God's trying to lead you in this path, but you keep veering off. Why are you fighting against God? And that's what Jesus is saying to him. Why are you fighting against the leading that I have for you? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things to which you have seen, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is our calling. You're called to be a servant and a witness to help people go from darkness into light, to go from the power of the enemy to feel the power of God. How? Through the forgiveness of their sins, through accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, understanding they came in the flesh and died and he rose again. Proclaim the gospel. Be bold about the gospel message. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Are we ready to repent and turn? For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and have tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both great and small, too great and small, saying nothing but what the prophet and the Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ might suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But listen, don't be discouraged. They push back against Paul here in his defense. But he says, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. So he's presenting the gospel, and he's like, what do you say about it? King, do you believe the prophets? That the Christ was going to die and raise again? Make it personal. Don't be afraid to ask him, what do you think about these things? And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but to all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. All right, did Paul convince you? Here's what Paul's saying. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that we need to repent from our sins and walk according to his ways? He asked King Agrippa this question, and he's asking us this question. Are we ready to make a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to pray, and after that, we want to just have a song of celebration, just a time to celebrate how great our God is. So let's pray real quick. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and to praise you. Lord, great are you, Lord. We are so excited about the gospel message, Lord, and what it can mean for our life, that it can push us and it can turn us and it can make us new. So, Lord, let us just finish our time today with a time of celebration, Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they'll let someone know. They'll come down and seek, Lord, your grace and your forgiveness and put you as Lord of their life. And, Lord, we're so excited about what you're doing in our community, Lord. And after we celebrate you, we want to go forth in prayer and pray for our brother as he begins to plant a church, Lord. We're excited about what you're doing in our community. But first, Lord, let us celebrate how great you are. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen, church. We're going to stand. We're going to worship a God. We take a man. Say, I need you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it would land with those Gentiles. I need you to know that made its way to us because of Paul's obedience to the Gentiles, to the Eurasian, then to the Roman, and to Europe, and then to us. We have the privilege of knowing the gospel. What would the effect be of your faithfulness? You give life, you are love, you bring light to the dark.
darkness you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. How great are you, Lord? It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. Good to hear the praise of the people of God. We're so glad you came today. So glad that there was some lightning and there's some thunder and it didn't stop you at all. And if you're a visitor, man, thank you a lot. My gosh, you did a lot of things to get here. And so we appreciate that. But I'm going to stop now because the pastor came up here probably to say something.
Awesome. I want to invite Dakota and Maggie to come up. And they had a friend. You come on up. I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, but yeah. They're planting Heirloom Church. When are you guys starting? In the fall. Negley Elementary School. Okay, awesome. Praise the Lord. We know what that's all about. Starting Negley Elementary School. That's how we started back in Negley Elementary School a long time ago. And so we just want to pray a blessing over them and excited about what God is doing, God calling them to our area. And so we just want to bless you guys and pray for you guys as well. So, yeah. Okay, if you guys will join me in praying for them. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you're doing in our community for the glory of Christ, Lord. And so we're so excited for Dakota and Maggie and their entire team. And Lord, calling them to our area and bringing them here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting them in Negley Elementary School, Lord. We're excited about that, Lord. We've been there. We know what it's like to have church with kids' feet in the gym and corn dog smell in the church building. But Lord, it's so exciting to see them starting out and, Lord, becoming the church that you want them to be. So I pray a blessing over Dakota. Lord, help them to speak your word with truth and power, Lord, and help people to come to know you through their testimony. And Lord, thank you for their family and Maggie and their beautiful girls. And thank you, Lord, for the way that you have brought them to our community. Help us to be an encouragement and a support for them, Lord. We pray a blessing over them in your name. Amen. So I hope you guys get a chance to get to know them. And we just want to leave you with a verse, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. All right, church, we love you. Have a great day.